Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 24, we will read verses 1 through 12. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1507. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then the women went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as the women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how Jesus spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And the women remembered Jesus' words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself about what had happened. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. In God's eyes, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. I read that statement in Kay Cornelius' fiction book, Alabama, but it reads as a fact. It has the ring of truth. In God's eyes, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, women who had come with Jesus from Galilee and certain other women came to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. Who were these women? A little further in the story, in verse 10, the author Luke identifies several of the women by name. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. Interestingly, the name Mary is not used at all in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Mary is used more frequently than any other woman's name. Several Marys are significant in the story of Jesus. Most significant, it is his mother Mary. There are two Marys present at his tomb on Resurrection Sunday. Mary Magdalene was supposedly identified that way as she came from Magdala, a city on the southwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. In Luke 8:2, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene as a woman from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. She became one of Jesus' followers. We don't really know in what way these seven demons afflicted Mary, but we know that once Jesus cast them from her, she experienced the power of life. Mary Magdalene witnessed most of the events surrounding the crucifixion. She was present at the mock trial of Jesus. She heard Pontius Pilate pronounce the death sentence. She saw Jesus beaten and humiliated by the crowd. She was one of the women who stood near Jesus during the crucifixion to try to support him and comfort his mother. She was one of the ones who watched and followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen cloths, and laid it in a tomb that was cut out of rock. I am certain that Mary Magdalene would tell us that she had enough sins of her own for Jesus to bear. Yet people through the centuries have tried to ascribe others to her. Mary Magdalene has been associated with the woman in the city who was a sinner who washed Jesus' feet in Luke 7:7. There's no scriptural basis for making that connection. She's also been portrayed as the woman whom Jesus saved from stoning after she'd been taken in adultery. Again, there's no biblical evidence of this. Still others have tried to add romance to her and Jesus' relationship. The Bible does not even hint at such an idea. She was a grateful sinner, healed and saved by Jesus. Luke also tells us that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many other women traveled with Jesus and his disciples and provided for him and his ministry from their possessions. Joanna was also healed of evil spirits and diseases by Jesus. She was the wife of Cusa. He managed the household estate of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas lived in Tiberias, the capital of Galilee. This is undoubtedly where Joanna lived. She was a woman of means and influence. It's probable that she and her husband were Jewish. She was also devoted to Jesus and traveled with him at times in his ministry. She was there during that last week in Jerusalem at the cross and the tomb. The website Got Questions writes this about Joanna. By welcoming women like Joanna into his inner circle, Jesus broke with Jewish tradition and the strict social divisions of his day. And Joanna, no doubt, stepped down from her aristocratic social position when she chose to follow Jesus and associate with his disciples. The good news of Jesus demolished class barriers and social prejudices. She was the wife of a man in Herod's employ. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, and those who favored Herod hated Jesus. The other Mary at the tomb on Resurrection Sunday was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. This Mary seems to have been known by different names. She's called the mother of James, the mother of James the Younger, the mother of Joseph, the wife of Clopas, and simply the other Mary. What is important is that she was one of the women who had been healed by Jesus and followed him and supported him financially. It's interesting to note that two mothers with their sons joined the group as followers of Jesus, and at least three of the four sons became apostles. Now, Mark's gospel account tells us that one of the other women was Salome. Salome was the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John, disciples of Jesus. We perhaps remember her best as the ambitious mother who asked Jesus to seat one of her sons on his left and the other on his right. And though it's not explicitly stated in Scripture, some infer from John 19:25 when Jesus looked down at the women at the foot of the cross that Salome was his mother Mary's sister. If so, Jesus would have been entrusting his mother into the care of John in the home of her sister Salome. I wonder about these women. Did they know each other before Jesus? Did they form a circle of women who traveled together? How did they balance their home life and their devotion to Jesus? What did their husbands think? Certainly these women did not make every trip, but they and other women were there in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. They watched Jesus' body being placed in the tomb, and they went home to prepare spices and fragrant oils. Now Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had hastily prepared Jesus' body for death and had wrapped him in linen cloths with spices. Yet these women wanted to lovingly add their personal touch. Mark's account tells us that even on the way to the tomb, they're discussing among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the tomb for us? When they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The women went inside. They found the linen cloths, but they did not find the body of Jesus. They were greatly perplexed about this. Suddenly, there were two men in shining garments standing by them. Then as the women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" The women remembered Jesus' words. The women rushed from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and all the rest. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. In his book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel questioned William Lane Craig, a renowned scholar of Jesus. Strobel asked, "Can the witnesses be trusted? Does the women's relationship with Jesus call the reliability of their testimony into question?" Craig suggests that this argument backfires on people who use it. He said, "Certainly these women were friends of Jesus, but when you understand the role of women in first century Jewish society, what's really extraordinary is that this empty tomb story should feature women as the discoverers of the empty tomb in the first place. Women were on a very low rung of the social ladder. Women's testimony was regarded as so worthless that they weren't even allowed to serve as legal witnesses in a Jewish court of law. In light of this, it's remarkable that the chief witnesses to the empty tomb are these women who were friends of Jesus. The fact that women are the first witnesses to the empty tomb is most plausibly explained by the reality that, like it or not, they were the discoverers of the empty tomb. The gospel writers faithfully recorded what happened, even if it was embarrassing. Then Peter, who had denied Jesus on the night of his crucifixion, rises and runs to the tomb. He saw the cloths. He left the tomb marveling at what had happened. In God's eyes, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Luke's gospel account is the only one that tells us details about the two men hanging on the crosses beside Jesus. The soldiers are gambling for Jesus' clothing. The religious leaders are sneering. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the people are watching. The soldiers mock Jesus. They offer him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Then one of the criminals who hung on the cross beside Jesus blasphemed Jesus. "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal on the other side rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then the man said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In God's eyes, that sinner wanted a future with God. It's the same future that all of us sinners can have. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. In the 7th and 8th chapter, he writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, it is Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He conquered death and was raised from the dead. Those who believe in him will be forgiven of their sins and raised from the dead. Romans 10:9-10 expresses it this way: "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. He offers life to those who will believe and receive him as their Lord. Believe all the sinners who in the eyes of God have become saints with a future in paradise. It is no idle tale. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for life everlasting. Amen.